Good morning. Good to see you guys. Hey, we are in our third week of this Breaking Chains series. We're moving toward Easter, right? So the whole idea is on Easter next week, we're going to celebrate the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. We're going to look at the resurrection. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that just declares the amazing power, Jesus Christ coming from the dead. The question though was, okay, well, what are those implications in our lives? Like how, obviously that saves a person, but that happens, right? Like at the end of our life, what about like day to day, like week to week, through the years, the other things that sort of lock us in? And the Bible tells us that the idea is that when a person becomes a Christian, we can be set free from all of these other things. So we've been looking at different topics, different themes the last few weeks. And really, if freedom is potential and freedom is our calling, then why are so many people chained to things? We've looked at chained to like fear and anxiety, right? So we had the rock, we got the chain. We're like, all right, here's my fear, here's my anxiety. And man, it's heavy, right? So I'm carrying this thing around and I'm like, hey, what's going on? How you guys doing over here? And you're like, hey, I'm doing pretty good. Yeah, I'm doing pretty good too. So let's just do this. All right, look, I'm doing all right. This is easier. So, and you say, hey, Sean, how you doing? I'm like, I'm all right. I'm a little stressed, you know? Why are you a little stressed? Well, I got a bunch of stuff going on. And you know, that's kind of our typical answer, right? I got a lot of stuff going on. I got a lot of stuff on my plate. And we're like carrying our stuff with us. Why do we feel like this? Like, why do we carry our anxieties and our fears? Well, it's the same as, let me put this down. Oh. All right, that was a little dirty. All right, so look, it's the same idea we looked at then last week with anger, right? We got our anger rock. We're like, hey, what's going on? Don't cut me off in traffic, because I'm gonna honk at you. I'm definitely gonna think mean things about you. I'm gonna sin in my heart when you do that to me. You know why? Because I'm tired. Because I'm carrying around all this anger. That's why. Now, the root though is not, the root of it is not our anger, nor is the root of it our anxiety. The root of it is this. This is a review, but if you haven't been with us, you gotta get caught up. The root of it is we are treasuring something more than Jesus. That something is being threatened, and now, oh man, I just want to hold on to it. I want to protect it. I want to keep my treasure to myself. I don't want anybody messing with it. I don't want circumstances threatening it. I love my treasure, and it's not, my treasure is not Jesus. I got another treasure that's bigger than Jesus. It doesn't mean you don't love Jesus, but we've misprioritized things. As a result, man, we're chained to anxiety and fear and anger. Jesus can break those chains. He offers to break those chains. That's what we talked about the last 2 weeks. If you missed those sermons, go online, watch them, go on the app, listen to them. They're helpful. They'll move you on, right? So today, we're moving on. This rock, it's even bigger. I don't think I'm gonna move that one. I could move it, but you don't need to see that. This rock is desire. Chained to desire. Let's look at our theme verse for this whole series, Ephesians 1, 18 through 20. Look up to the screens and follow along as I read. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope. The hope is the freedom. The hope is the life of victory. So you may know that hope, which he, God the Father, he's called you to this, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people and in his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same. So the power that's going to bring us hope, the power that's going to bring us victory and freedom in life is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. So this verse is saying very clearly that the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is available to give you freedom from anything that has got you chained. That's what this is saying. It doesn't mean that if you experienced freedom like one day last week from your fears, your anger, that then you're free from it forever. Some of these things will take years to have ongoing freedom. It's a constant attitude of surrendering our treasures to Jesus, but he will set you free. You do not have to live in bondage to it. So you could say, look, we're taking this stuff seriously. We do not want to be Christians who just say, well, at the end of my life is going to be amazing, but boy, is my life a grind now. That is not the freedom that we are offered as followers of Jesus Christ. So I said we're looking at the chains of desire. Let me give you a quick definition of what I'm going to be thinking of when I say the word desire through this sermon today. It comes from some things we'll talk about later, but desire is this. Desire is an all-controlling drive and longing for anything other than Jesus. So when I talk about desire, that's what I mean today. It's an all-controlling drive and longing for anything other than Jesus. And we'll just leave that up there for a second. So these are the desires that become unhealthy, destructive, and addictive. These are the desires that seem stronger than you. You have tried to stop. You have told yourself, next time I'm going to stop. Next week I'm going to be better. But then you've been defeated so many times and you've actually wondered, you may be wondering this here today, is freedom from this desire even possible? How can a person truly break the chain of this desire that I have? Because you've carried it with you for so long. It's so familiar to you. So we're gonna drop the screens because in a second here, we're gonna watch a video. Because before I answer these questions about how to do it, I wanna show you what it looks like from the lives of two people from our church. In their story, you're gonna hear about desire that was stronger than willpower. And you're gonna hear about the freedom that they now experience because of the power of Jesus Christ in their life. So if you would, direct your attention to the screens. Right. Yeah. So that's what we're talking about. Great example, huh? I'm so proud of Bob and Danae for doing that. Honestly sharing their story and the hope that that gives. Look, you may not be struggling and be chained with the same desires that Bob was. But when we're chained to desires that are controlling us, they ruin us and they do ruin other people. And that is not the victory that we're looking for. And my hope, my favorite parts of these kind of videos is when the mood shifts and it says, oh, but there is hope possible. There is freedom and release possible. And that's what I want all of our stories to be, honestly. Wouldn't it be amazing if we like literally had every single one of us make a video like that? We just showed them all the time. We had the humility to just say, this is who I've been. And then we had the confidence to say, oh, and look at what Jesus has done in my life. Wow, that's the kind of church we want to be. So let's pray. We're about to jump in here and look at this topic. Let's ask the Lord to speak to us today and to work in our lives. So would you bow your heads? Jesus, you clearly are the resurrected King, and we praise you today. You have all power, and you have pledged yourself to share that power on our behalf to set us free. And so as we look at this topic of desires, saying yes and saying no, would you lead us down your path of truth today? I ask, Lord, that you would start setting people free today from desires that they feel are so much bigger and so much stronger than themselves. Lord, would you give them the faith they need today to say yes to you and to get free? And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so growing up in my church and in my family, I was taught to simply say no to sinful desires, which works great as a kid, honestly. But when you grow into adulthood, that does not work very well. If simply saying no would work, then we would not have 15 million people in America abusing alcohol. And we would not have 7 million people using illegal drugs. Why wouldn't they just simply say no? Right? It's just like saying, hey, well, just don't worry. Don't be afraid. And don't be angry, right? It's too simple. Now, that might sound scandalous or even immoral. I'm not saying we should say yes to our sinful desires. I am saying that our humanity lacks the ability and the power to say no to all of your sinful desires. We categorize them, and you might be able to say no to a few, but I guarantee you, if you're doing it in your own willpower, you're saying you're ignoring a bunch of others. As an example, in both my family and my church, if you were successful in saying no to drinking alcohol and smoking cigarettes, then you were successful. Way to go. It was almost as if a person's entire spirituality was evaluated on those two behaviors. Meanwhile, like there was zero conversation about gluttony, gossip, being a workaholic, right? The freedom that Jesus Christ offers from desires is his power. And then he offers you freedom from all of your desires. So what does research say about desire? I'll give you a few stats here. The research pretty clearly says that it's ruining us. The average American with credit card debt, this is revolving credit card debt, that number is now at $6,929. Revolving credit card debt, birthed out of desire. Oh, I want to buy. I want to buy. I want to buy. 1 in 3 Americans seek out pornography at least once a month. Americans spend $22 billion a year on weight loss products. Meanwhile, we still are a nation with 70% of our population obese. 1 in 10 Americans has a drug abuse problem. In last year alone, 2018, the U.S. citizens lost $118 billion in legal gambling. That's a staggering statistic. In his book, Finding Ultra, Rich Rolls writes about Americans' indulgence to pursue all that we desire so that we can basically follow the path of our pursuit of happiness. And instead of making us happier, it's ruining us. Just like all these statistics I just described, right? We're sick, we're unhappy, we're addicted. And so he said, so what's our reaction? This was what he wrote. He said, all right, so what's our reaction to it all? Denial, deflection, a sense of powerlessness to do anything. So pop a pill, grab a beer, order a pizza, and leave me alone because it's Monday night football. And that is America's reaction in general. Well, just live in denial, right? Does anybody really have freedom from this stuff? So the research is daunting about being chained to desire. But Christians don't have to treat it with such an attitude of despair, right? We do not have to be powerless in this or hopeless. The Bible clearly tells us that Jesus can set us free. So let's look in the Bible. What does the Bible say? If you would, turn to Galatians chapter 5. The main emphasis of the second half of the book of Galatians is about living in freedom. So if you're looking for something to read this week or next, the second half of the book of Galatians would be a great place to look, because that's what Paul is talking about, freedom. That's what we're talking about in these sermons. It's freedom. So I'm going to read verses 16 through 18. And then make a couple of observations about these verses. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So let's just pause there for a second. Let me make one observation about this. What Paul is telling us in these verses is that walking by the Spirit brings freedom from desire. So the Apostle Paul is saying, if you walk by the Spirit, you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. This approach is that if you give your full, unreserved yes to walking in the Spirit, the lure and the appeal of the desires of the flesh, that they're going to fade away. Walking in the Spirit brings the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. So as we walk by the Spirit, He destroys the lies we've been believing about God and about ourselves. He gives us new desires in our hearts. He produces the nature and the character of Jesus in us. Now, and through the rest of this sermon, I'm going to give you kind of pinpoints and examples of what walking by the Spirit would look like. That's the first observation. Here's the second observation. Desire means over-desire in these verses. Desire means over-desire. So here's your one Greek word that we all get to learn today. This is perhaps the most significant Greek word to understand in the whole New Testament. Epithumia. Now, nobody speaks ancient Greek anymore. It's a dead language. But can we just say that together? Epithumia. It means over desire. Now, in older translations of these verses and throughout the New Testament, when that word epithumia would come up, the translation word that they would use would be lust. And that led to most people thinking, well, of a sexual orientation to the sins, which was really too narrow of a focus. In more modern translations, like the ESV we use and many others, it simply uses the word desire, which is actually a little bit weak. Probably because we don't really have a good word to communicate this. The best understanding of epithumia is over desire. We even thought about using that as talking about, hey, we want to break the chain of over desire. And as we talked about that as a staff, pretty much everybody agreed nobody's going to even know what that means. It's not a common concept. But understanding that this means over desire, it completely understands your understanding of the inner workings of your heart. Over desire is an all-consuming drive and longing for something other than Jesus. And over desire is the opposite of walking by the Spirit. And over desire is walking in the flesh. So epithumia now, it's the normal Greek word used for desire in the New Testament. So when the word desire is used, in the example of walking in the flesh, epithumia is the word that is used. I'm going to show you four examples. Ephesians 2, verse 3. Among whom we all once lived, in the passions of our flesh, so there's the walking in the flesh, carrying out the desires, carrying out the over desires of the body and the mind, and we're by nature children of wrath like the rest of humanity. Ephesians 4, verse 22. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful over desires. 1 Peter 2, 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the over desires of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. James 1, 14 and 15. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own over desires. Then over desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, gives forth death. So, you get the idea? This is only some of the examples. Throughout the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, Peter, and James, they are all saying that your over desire is walking in the flesh. So, what is walking in the flesh? Like, what would we define as walking in the flesh? Well, when you walk in the flesh, you're letting your desires become over desires and you're trying to satisfy your heart's longings in your own power. That's what that means. Your heart has longings. And what you're doing is you're saying, I want my heart to be filled. I want my heart to be satisfied. I want. And then we say, that's going to give it to me. And we try to get it. And it's an over-desire for the wrong things. We do it in our own ability. We do it in our own power. That's what walking in the flesh looks like. So how does over-desire change our understanding of just desire? Well, I think it changed everything, really. Because it means we have to recategorize how we think of bad and good desires. Because we have to look at the driver. We have to look at the motivator behind the desire. Because what God is saying is that every desire becomes wrong, it becomes sinful, it becomes a desire of the flesh when that desire becomes an over-desire. You follow that? The desire itself is not wrong. I'm going to give you a bunch of examples of that. The desire is meant to be filled by Jesus, and that's what walking in the Spirit looks like. But when we seek to fulfill the desire of our heart in an inappropriate way, we manifest it in over desires for other things. We start trying to fill it up ourselves, and that is walking in the flesh. We have this all-consuming drive to fill a hole, to get relief, and to save ourselves. I think the New Testament is saying that desire is best understood with a volume knob. Let me give you a couple examples. Let's say you're a hard worker. A hard worker is typically thought to be a good desire. Everybody with me? I'm not setting you up. It's a good desire. I'll give you an example of a bad desire in a second, right? We should all agree being a hard worker is a good desire. Yeah, and so when we would look at a person who's a hard worker, you're like, hey, you're like, your life is in balance. That looks good. You're looking to Jesus to fill your heart. You know, you're walking in the Spirit, but you're also a hard worker. We applaud that. We say, way to go. But if someone tries to fill the hole in their heart, you know, get some relief or save themselves by working too much, now they're a workaholic. And it's an over-desire. It's like the volume knob has been turned up too high. And now a good thing has become walking in the flesh, and it is a bad thing. See that? All right, let's leave that volume knob up. I'm going to give you one more example. Drunkenness. Drunkenness is categorized as a bad desire. It's an example of walking in the flesh. But it's too simple to just say it's bad. Like, why is it bad? And if you say, well, it's bad because the scriptures say that we should not be drunk on wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Yes, of course, it does. It says that. But why does it say that? What is at the root of it? Epithumia tells us that the volume knob for something your heart longs for is turned up too high. Something deeper than alcohol has become an over-desire. So what could that be? Well, maybe someone drinks to calm their anxiety or to escape reality. Two very common motivators. In AA, if a person stops drinking but does not know why they drink, that is not considered success. They're called a dry drunk. They're dry, meaning they're no longer drinking, but they're drunk because they still act like an alcoholic. Their motivator, their driver for something else will pop up in another place of their life, and it will still be dysfunctional. Now, is there anything wrong with a person wanting to calm their anxiety? If that's the motivator for somebody to drink alcohol and get drunk, is there anything wrong with that? No. Of course there's nothing wrong with somebody wanting to calm their anxiety. But calming it with your own methods, that's where we go astray. That's where we crank up the volume knob and it becomes an over-desire and it's walking in the flesh. When you're walking by the Spirit, you look to Jesus to let him become your peace. That's what he says he wants to be. You trust that Jesus is better than any potential over desire that you could pursue. Now, note here that I'm not saying that our approach here is to sort of flatline our desires. Just keep them all like turned down and everything will be fine. Now, that might keep your life from capsizing, but that is not the delightful, lighthearted, freedom-filled life that Jesus describes for us. See, instead, we should be cranking up that volume knob to 11 for Jesus, and then in faith, looking to him to satisfy all of the longings of our hearts. See, he's the King of all kings. He is the abundant provider. He is the one who offers every one of us abundant life if we will follow after him. He is the one who is the ultimate way, the perfect truth, and eternal life. He knows you perfectly, which means he sees all of your junk, but he sees all of your potential. He knows you perfectly, and he knows how to satisfy you more deeply and more completely than any of your attempts to satisfy your own desires. But see, when we look and we seek to satisfy the desires of our own hearts, those desires, man, they get twisted, they become over desires, and we get ourselves chained. And then we're stuck. And then we become miserable. And then we start hurting other people's lives around us. So do you see how God is completely kind of recategorizing our understanding of desire? By saying, look, the main problem is your heart, not the behavior. You got to look at the heart. You got to look at the heart motivator. These over-desires are driving us and controlling us, and they're a poor substitute for Jesus. Let me give you I'm going to give you one quote and one example to help maybe make this clear. In a sermon titled The Weight of Glory, C.S. Lewis said this, famous little section of from C.S. Lewis's writings. If we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition while infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. See, we have these desires and we think, oh, if I get that, then that will satisfy us. If I can get that, that will satisfy. We crank up those over desires. Meanwhile, C.S. Lewis is saying, oh, we are far too easily pleased. Why would we ever be pleased with those things? Jesus far exceeds all of that stuff. Imagine somebody gives you, here's an illustration for you. Imagine somebody gives you a $400 gift certificate to a 3-star Michelin-rated restaurant. You can eat and drink almost anything on the menu. So you're sitting down at your table and you're looking at the bread and the butter sitting right there in front of you. It looks good, you're hungry, and so you eat a piece. Oh, it's delicious. And it should be. This is a Michelin-rated restaurant. They're not just serving regular old bread. And then you eat another piece of bread. And another. And another. After 15 minutes, you're stuffed on bread. You had a lavish feast of appetizers, main entrees, drinks, and desserts available to you, but your over-desire for something much less valuable prevented you from experiencing it. You're far too easily pleased. See, our over-desires lead us astray because we mistakenly think, I can satisfy these desires on my own. So that's what the Bible says about it. Let's talk now about how we can break the chain. How can we break the chain of desire? Now, before I answer this question, we need to clarify something. What's the goal? What's the goal in breaking the chain of desire? The goal is contentment. The goal is not like, I guess you could shallow it in a number of ways and say, well, the goal is to kind of have a together life. That's too shallow. That's not what the scriptures say. Well, the goal is to kind of have a life where other people would look at us and say, way to go, you're doing a great job. You got rid of all your addictions. I mean, again, isn't that kind of shallow? The goal is contentment. This comes from Philippians 4, 11 through 13. I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secrets of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So the goal is contentment. Contentment is not experienced if you were to get all of the desires of your flesh. That's not what's going to give you contentment. On the flip side, contentment is not going to be experienced by having nothing. Contentment is experienced when you walk by the Spirit. So I want to give you three steps now that will help us break the chain of desire. Step one is to stop treating your over-desires casually. Stop treating them casually. See, to begin, we've got to be honest. We've got to be really honest with ourselves. See, some people are chained to a desire and they rationalize it by saying things like, well, this is just normal. So few people have freedom in this area. Why would I ever expect to have freedom? You know, I don't even know if it's that big of a problem. It's kind of a private issue. Nobody even knows about it. I've had this desire that is unconquerable in my life for so many years. I'm never going to be able to get over this. Step one, stop lying to yourself. Some of you today are lying to yourself about some kind of a desire that is in your life. You think it's okay, or you have just given up hope that victory is possible. See, if you treat your over-desire casually, one of the angles on this to understand is that you're breaking God's heart. See, he loves you with a relentless love, a sacrificial, protective, passionate, holy love. And instead of filling your heart with his love, you're settling for weak and false substitutes like mud pies and buttered bread. This will never give your heart the contentment it longs for. Never. We long for contentment. It's never going to be attainable. See, God is calling all of you to an intimate, fulfilling, loving relationship that he can then give you his contentment. But man, we've got to stop treating our desires so casually. As you do this, you're going to admit like, hey, I'm weak. I am at rock bottom, just like we saw in that video. I am at rock bottom here. I cannot solve this on my own. This desire is too much for me to handle in my willpower and in my self-discipline. So now you're ready for step two, which is to name the source of your over desire. You got to name the source of it. See, you know you're chained to it. You know that this chain has, like, it's wrapped around you and you cannot break free of it. And so now you've said, all right, we're going to stop treating this casually. I'm going to stop lying to myself. I'm going to actually admit to myself, I have this. And now you got to name the source. What is it coming from? Because the desire itself is that's the surface. There's a deeper desire that's going on in your heart. We got to look at that. We got to identify that. So what do you really want? What are you really searching for? What is the treasure that your heart is longing for? I've mentioned before that there are four drivers of the heart, idols of the heart, treasures of the heart. You could use all those words. Comfort is one of them. Comfort, control, power, approval. You guys remember those? I've mentioned them before. If you don't know them, you can write them down because I'm going to talk about them for a few minutes. Comfort, control, power, approval. Comfort, control, power, approval. It is what is driving you. One of those things is driving almost every decision that you make. They're misplaced. Let me give you some examples. I'm going to use a bunch of over desires here. And look, I am not thinking of any of you when I share these examples. Let's just make that really clear. And we should acknowledge again, we should have no nudging at this point in the sermon. Elbows to yourselves, right? There will be plenty of ammunition I'm going to give you right now, but just let's just agree to not do that. Let's just say you have an over desire for shoes. Okay, I'm gonna run through these quick because I've got about like five or six examples. And you could dive deeper into all of these. But so what is an over desire for shoes? Well, that would be birthed in the fact that maybe you feel a desire to feel important or to feel stylish. So you have over 100 pairs of shoes because it gives you approval. And see, Jesus gives you approval that is unconditional and perfect. But see, you can crank that up into the over desire and say, oh, give me, give me, give me, give me. And that will make me feel great about myself. What about being physically fit? Over desire to be physically fit. Well, maybe you have a deeper desire to be loved and accepted. Again, that's an approval issue. It's an approval driver. You got to remember, Jesus approves of you regardless. Another close correlation to being physically fit is that you could actually have a desire for control. Everything else in your life is chaos. But oh, in one area, you can control what you eat. You can control how much you work out and how many calories you burn. And the whole thing is a manifestation of your desire for control in your life. And it manifests itself in an over desire to be physically fit. Well, Jesus wants to control your life. Just surrender to him. How about binge watching Netflix? Nobody does that, right? We can skip to the next one. All right. It doesn't have to be Netflix. It could be whatever history show you binge watch. It doesn't matter, right? What is the driver behind that? Probably a desire to escape reality, which is connected to a comfort that your heart longs for. So you've cranked up that desire. You're like, how can I satisfy my heart's desire, which I really want some comfort right now. I want to escape from reality right now, escape from some stress that I'm feeling. So man, I'm going to binge watch these shows to give myself comfort. Well, Jesus offers you perfect peace. How about remodeling your kitchen? Remodeling your house. What is the driver behind it? Is it truly like broken? Well, then fix it. But maybe the desire is an over desire for something else. Maybe you just love to be surrounded by beautiful things. You see those beautiful things on HGTV. They're amazing. And you want them because you love to be surrounded by beautiful, nice things. Well, what would be the root driver for that? Probably a driver of comfort. It makes you feel good to be in comfortable, beautiful, smooth, polished, shiny, perfectly new things. This one came up this week. We're talking about potato chips. And man, I don't know when this happened, but I used to be like a sugar guy. And in the last year or two, I switched to be a salty guy. And now I love potato chips. I feel horrible after I eat like the whole bag. I'm just going to tell you that right now. I try not to, but when you put some, I don't know what brand it is, but it's like the sour cream, cheddar cheese, sour cream and bacon or something. Like They put this combo together. Oh, it is like a party in my mouth. It's so good. And somebody, so could it just be that you just love the chip? Could it just be as simple as that? No. It can't be that, right? There's got to be a deeper driver. Now, I don't know. Everything doesn't fit into categories, right? So I couldn't actually figure out how to figure this into comfort, control, power, approval. But here's the thought that came to my mind. Like, why do, like, you pick your thing. It doesn't have to be the potato chip. But, like, what is that thing when you eat it? You're like, oh, this is unbelievable. Like, couldn't it be this? You and I were not created for this world. This is a fallen, sinful, broken world. We were not created to live and thrive in this environment. We were created to thrive in a sinless environment. And you know what? The scriptures tell us that there is a heavenly banquet waiting for us. There's going to be this lavish spread of food and drink. And we get to dine with the King of all kings. And perhaps we loved some of those tastes because on a deep subconscious level, we are longing for something more than even this world offers. It's looking to something much, much better. But boy, we try to fill it up now. Oh, give me some more of those chips. Give me some more of that cake. Give me some more of that drink. And we're like, oh, it's going to make me feel good. It doesn't work, right? It's an over-desire that we've got cranked up. So look, we've got to look for the source of whatever it is that is driving us. All of those things represent like mud pies and buttered bread. We're far too easily satisfied with weak things. And when we crank that desire volume up to a 10, it's walking in the flesh. Freedom is possible and it's available. Jesus can bring the same power that raised him from the dead to satisfy your hearts at a level that would blow away any of the things that we chase after. So make a list of what you over-desire and then trace it to the source. You've got to name it if you want to get free. See, it's just like that bread. We think, all right, hey, it's right here. I can see it. I can touch it. I can control it to solve my need. I don't want to wait for the main entree later. What if I don't like it? What if it never comes? What if the portion is too small? See, it's like an add-on faith, really. We want to keep Jesus, but we want to add on a bunch of extra stuff so we can make sure that we're really supposedly going to be satisfied. And it's a lie. See, when the Apostle Paul wrote, I've learned the secret to contentment, and then he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What he's saying is, I'm looking to Jesus. My eyes are locked in on Jesus. Hebrews tells us that we fix our eyes on Jesus. And then we're asking when we do that for him to fully satisfy our heart's desire. That's why Paul could be completely content if he had everything or he had nothing. Because he wasn't looking at the things, he was looking at Jesus. That's where our contentment comes from, it's looking to Jesus. See, you won't be able to break the chain of your desires on your own. Right? Your own energy, your own willpower. It's too much of a man-centered approach. Instead, we need to lock our eyes on Jesus. Say, look, you are enough for me. I trust you in this moment to be better than what even my confused flesh tells me I want. You are with me. You provide for me. You are stronger than me. I surrender this weak substitute to you, and I ask you to set me free from it. So here's the question for every single one of you. Will you depend on Jesus' resurrection power like I'm describing to break you free from your desires? Will you turn to Jesus? Every one of us gets to answer that question. Nobody answers that for you. And when you do, the same power that raised Christ from the dead will come. He'll break your chain and you will experience contentment. You'll be free. You'll know God's peace in your heart. If you need more faith, then ask Jesus for more faith. If you're feeling spiritually weak about that desire, ask people, pray for me. I cannot beat this on my own. I need to be surrounded by people right now in this area. That's one of the reasons our growth groups are so important. Get your growth group to pray for you. Let them surround you and lift you up. If you know you are chained to a desire, but you do not know the source, that's very common. Well, first ask the Holy Spirit to show you. A lot of times the Spirit will open up brand new things that you never saw in yourself. Maybe you need to talk to a friend though. Maybe you need to see a counselor to get some help in this area or get involved in an organization that helps people get out of addiction. But please don't live chained to desire. Jesus can set you free. Now, the last 3 weeks, I've been talking a lot about getting set free. I think everybody wants to be set free. I don't know anybody who says, no, I like being chained. That's good. Thanks. I just keep dragging my big rocks all over the place. It's all fine. No, we all want to be free. But please hear me. If you are not a follower of Jesus Christ yet, the freedom he offers is not available to you yet. Your first step, if you're not a follower of Jesus, is to surrender your life to him. I mean, that's the first fundamental step. You basically say, look, Jesus, my life is, you see what my life is. I got problems and I need you to solve them. I need you to save me. I turn away from my sin and my rebellion and I turn to you as the Savior and the King of everyone. And I say, come into my life and lead me, be my Lord and be my Savior. If you want to do that, you can do that today, of course. We have some people that will be at a table out in the lobby at the conclusion of our service as a start here table. They're there to help you make that step to be a follower of Jesus Christ. They'll give you a book and some things to read and to help you along your way. That's step one. Once you've got past step one, then you dive into breaking all these other chains we've been talking about. We want everyone to be able to break their chains, which means, of course, we want everyone to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads together? Let's pray, and then we're going to sing to celebrate our Savior as we conclude. Lord, it's awesome that you break our chains. We just want to say hallelujah to that. You are the one. We praise you. We adore you. We exalt you. What a privilege it is, not only that you save us from our sin and the punishment that we deserve from our sin, but you also set us free from the things that bind us. So we just want to say thank you. And Lord, I just want to pray for the people today in here that have desires that are ruling over them. Holy Spirit, would you move in their hearts today and fill them with a fresh faith so that they can bring that desire to you so that you can break that chain. There are some deeply held desires in this room. And we want to stop treating them casually. We want to fix our eyes on you, Jesus. And we want to know the contentment and the freedom that you offer us. We pray this now in the powerful, almighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.